Okay, we're going to read the scriptures in a few minutes. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 14, the last portion, starting in verse 21, which is page 612 in the Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, feel free to. Or you can just listen. That's okay, too. Sometimes I like to just shut my eyes and listen to the scriptures be read. Paul says it this way. I'm taking a little side track here. Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I believe, I just think this, that I perceive through my hearing in a different way than I perceive through my vision. I like to read the scriptures out loud to myself. I do every morning when I open the scripture, I read aloud because I like to hear the word. I say that to say, if you don't want to follow along, just listen. It's good too. It's a good way to experience the word. I don't know when we developed the habit of everybody followed along in their Bibles. I think it was when everybody got Bibles, because there was a long time people didn't have access to Bibles, so we started reading along, and that's great too. But okay, enough rambling, Greg. Let's pray and get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sun that's shining, for the opportunity that we have to consider the living word of God. And we pray that by it today you would speak to us. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, illuminate us to the truth. Help us to be molded into the image of Christ Jesus. And as I think about the subject matter today, I pray that we would recognize that in our times of suffering, in our times of trial, you are not inactive. You are not absent. And in some ways, Lord, your work is increased in our lives. So I pray that that truth would settle in our hearts today, and that we would not despise suffering. We may not like it, but help us not to despise it, but rather to see it as one of the instruments and one of the tools by which you bring refinement to our lives. I want to be more like Jesus. Help us to say whatever it takes, Lord. Help us to say whatever it takes. Make me more like Christ. I ask in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. And before I actually get started, let me just say this. You know, I'm not a fan of suffering. Are you? I've been all up in arms this week because my legs are hurting, you know, and I'm like, oh, dear God, I don't want to hurt. I don't want to get old. And so the point is, and I texted Nisha, tell me what to do. You got a nursing background. What am I going to do? And she gave me good advice. I went and bought some B complex and vitamin E, and hopefully that'll work. Because I don't like suffering. But I can tell you from experience that the hardest times in my life have always been the best times in my life insofar as what God does. And so I'm not looking to hurt, I'm not looking to suffer, I'm not looking for you to. But know this, God is not, as I said in our prayer, God is not inactive, God is not absent. Those times are not wasted times. They are indeed very productive times. And so you can say thank you, God, for what you're doing in the midst of this trying circumstance. Okay? So that's kind of where we're going today. And I don't apologize for talking about it. Although maybe, again, I'm not a great fan of talking about it, but I don't apologize because God's word makes it clear that in our good times and our bad, in all things, Romans 8:28 says, God works together for good to those who love him. That in all things, that excludes nothing. Okay, so last Sunday I took a break from our study of the book of Acts In order to preach the resurrection of Jesus from the first chapter of Peter's first letter. And today we're going to return to the book of Acts and finish up with the 14th chapter. But also today I want to tie together what we saw in last week's passage with the events that we'll see in Acts chapter 14. So to make that connection, to tie together what we saw about the resurrection of Jesus Christ last week and what we're about to read in Acts chapter 14. Let me highlight or touch on the highlights of last week's message. We begin with this truth from 1 Peter. The new birth, the experience of being born again, to be given a new nature, is possible only because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, the scripture says you are still dead in your transgressions and sin. Okay? There's no new birth without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter said it this way, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, what I draw from that is this, the wellspring, the foundation, the underpinning, and the source of the new birth comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we see that the new birth has ramifications, to be born again has ramifications for the age to come. That is, Jesus said, no man can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. So you enter the kingdom of heaven by new birth. This is the way Peter said it. We've received an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is about to be revealed in the last times. But in addition to the ramifications and the implications for the coming age, Peter also points out three arenas in which the new birth that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts our lives in this present age, now, right now, as I'm living here in this life. And I won't take time to go into detail about this, but in the present age, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, given in response to our faith, crucified, risen Christ, there are three implications that Peter mentioned. There may be others, but these are the three that he talked about in the first chapter of 1 Peter. It gives purpose to suffering. It affords joy in every circumstance. And it provides strength to overcome sin and sinfulness. Being born again brings purpose to suffering, joy in every circumstance, and the power to overcome sin and sinfulness. Okay. So briefly, let's look back at what we've been studying. That was 1 Peter. Now, what we've been looking in Acts. We left Paul and Barnabas as they're nearing the end of their first missionary journey. And so we saw last week that two weeks ago, that they preached in the Galatian city of Lystra, where they were thought to be gods. Remember, there was a man that was healed who was lame from birth, and because this man was healed, lame from birth, the people of Lystra say, oh, these must be gods in the flesh, Zeus and Hermes, when they prepare to make sacrifice to them. Okay? Of course, Paul and Barnabas say, nah, that's not right. Give only to God the worship that's due him. But we saw how quickly, just in a matter of probably days, this great welcome that they received turned into a crowd that was turned against them, to the point that Paul was stoned and dragged from the city and presumed dead. And the disciples gathered around the presumed dead body of Paul, who was actually not dead, and he regains consciousness, and he walks back into the city from which he had just been stoned for a good night's rest. And then so we closed 2 weeks ago with this. The next day, Paul and Barnabas left for Derbe. So as we follow them on their journey, Derbe is the last city that they're going to preach in, the last leg of this journey before they start their return home. And so that's where we're going to read. We're going to read Acts chapter 14. We're going to read verse 21 through 27, which will be the end of the chapter. Again, I'm sorry, Ben, one more time. 6:12, did you say? Okay, page 612 if you've got a pew Bible and would like to follow along. Otherwise, just listen, hear the word of the Lord. They preached the good news in that city, it's Derby, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Quote, "We must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they preached the word in Perga, they went from there to Attalia. And from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door for faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So this stop in Derby, the last leg before they turn around and head back home, might be, of all the encounters we've watched, might be the least described, the least detailed of those. And at the same time, it might be one of the more successful stops, what we would consider success. The small amount of detail that we're given is this. This is all we get. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And that's all. Wouldn't you want to hear more? This great success story, they preached and won a large number of disciples. Well, tell me a little more about it, okay? All right, so I belong to an association of pastors. I don't know how much you're going to relate to this, but we get together and we talk about what God's doing in our lives and talk about, you know, what our churches are doing, and we do some things together. And when we talk, you know what's the subject of most of the conversation? How good everything's going. Right? You seldom hear people talking about their struggles. And is it true so much in the church, I refer to it this way sometimes, and I do it myself, we're really apt to put on a mask and pretend that everything is okay when we're hurting, when we're not feeling oh so successful. But that's not what we like to talk about. We like to talk about the good things. And so the sparseness of the detail about what happened in Derby, to me, is telling. The success in Derby was possibly the greatest they'd seen up to this point. And yet we get very little detail. It's quite important that we not put on a mask and only portray, only present ourselves as shiny, happy people holding hands. Somebody told me not to use pop references because then they get the song stuck in their head. Who was that, Jeff? Was that you last week? Let's be shiny, happy people holding hands when we're hurting, you know? Let's not pretend, and let's not focus all of our energy on telling people how good it is when you're hurting. Be real. Be honest. Okay? Okay, so that's all I'll say about that event. The text is sparse, and so I'll let my comments be sparse. But this is the end of the road for their missionary journey, and they've reached what's the final destination, and the return trip is also, I want to make some points here, the return trip is also an important lesson for us, because the scripture says, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. It's enormously important that we realize this. The ultimate end of the work of evangelism in the church, the ultimate end of the work of evangelism in the church is not to bring people to salvation. That is the first end of evangelism in the church, to bring people to salvation, but it's not the final or the ultimate end. The ultimate end, according to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, is to make disciples, not just converts. Okay? That is to say, we preach the gospel to the lost, and we preach the gospel to the saved as well, because the gospel is not just for lost people, it's for saved people too. Yes? I need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. I preach it to myself. I focus my heart and my attention. Jesus Christ has died a substitutionary death for my sin. He's raised to life, and he's coming again. Okay? So, but for the lost, that message is one, okay, receive this. But the ultimate end is not just to receive it, but to become a disciple, a true follower, a committed follower of the one in whom you have placed your trust. So Paul and Barnabas are setting an example by not just preaching and then moving on and forgetting, but by going back and strengthening and encouraging those who had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their attempt is to bring them to maturity, Christ-likeness. So that's the ultimate end. Maturity in Christ, and Paul and Barnabas revisit the cities where they've previously preached the gospel, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. And notice they return also to the city where Paul had been recently stoned. And their aim is, according to what the scripture said, to strengthen the disciples and to encourage them to remain true to the faith. Now, what do they say to encourage them and to remain true to the faith? Their strengthening, encouraging message is encapsulated for us in a single sentence: we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, that's the single sentence that we get that encapsulates the encouragement. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So I'm going to spend some time on that statement, but we'll come back to it in a minute because I want us to just finish out the details of the rest of the trip home. In addition to strengthening and encouraging these young churches, Paul and Barnabas also appoint elders in each church, and with prayer and fasting, they ordain them for the service of eldership. And I'll have greater opportunity in coming weeks to talk about the biblical pattern for leadership in the local church. Only note this: the church, as it is established by Jesus Christ and his apostles, has a biblical pattern for leadership, okay? Has a biblical pattern for leadership. Leaders are necessary for the church. Now, the New Testament makes it clear that they are not heads, they are not lords, they are servants, but they are also leaders, okay? So, in other words, the church is not a place of anarchy. It's likely that these elders that they appointed were relatively new to the faith, right? One of the biblical qualifications, according to what Paul says in Timothy and in Titus, is that elders not be novices, okay? But in this case, it's probably likely that these guys were relative novices. It would seem logical and reasonable that they ordained elders who were younger in the faith than we might hope. But the circumstance required less than ideal men appointed, with a great hope that I'm going to return to in a minute. Okay. Let me say this again. The circumstances required less than ideal men to be appointed as elders. One of our elders is downstairs this morning. One of our elders is out trying to bag a turkey this morning. One of our elders is sitting here and one's standing here. It is the truth that all of our elders in this church, I don't know about other churches, but all of the elders in this church are less than ideal. Yes? Me included. Don't say yes too loudly, whoever that was. I thought about Jeff. Jeff, I hope you don't mind me saying, when Abundant Life Fellowship started, Jeff was one of the first crew of elders that that was selected for Abundant Life Fellowship. And Jeff was young in the faith. Yes? I'd been around a lot longer, but I was still far from ideal. They appointed less than ideal men with this great hope. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They're less than ideal, but we commit them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And the point of that is to say that the one whom we have placed our trust in is the one in whose trust we have now been placed. I tried to think of a better way to say it. There's a clearer way to say it, and I didn't come up with one, so let me say it again. The one in whom we have placed our trust is the one whose trust in now we are now placed. I'm entrusted to the one in whom I have put my trust. Yes, I trusted him, and now he said, you are my trust. The same is true for you if you're not a leader in the church. If you put your trust in him, you've been entrusted to him. He'll take care. That's the point. He is able to carry me to success despite whatever shortcomings are mine. Now, there's some cooperation needed on my part, okay? But he is able to carry me to success despite whatever shortcomings are mine. And this is the great truth. You are called. And whatever it is that God has called you to is not finally and ultimately contingent upon your strength, but on his strength. God uses very imperfect vessels. If he had perfect ones to choose, he might choose them. But there's only one chosen one who is perfect. And the rest of us, we're all earthen vessels, crackpots is the way I like to translate that. And you know what the scripture says about crackpots? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, my translation, crackpots, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God chooses imperfect people and then demonstrates his strength by making up for, meeting them at their point of imperfection and carrying them at that point. And so we've got less than ideal men appointed in these churches. No doubt, they had only recently heard the word of the Lord. These men had to be novices. But they were trusted them to the Lord in whom they had put their hope. I'm not up to the task. I stand here before you every Sunday aware of this. I'm not up to the task. Not only because I don't have a great education, but because I'm not a great man. I was reading, who was it quoting? Charles Spurgeon, I believe. Somebody was quoting Charles Spurgeon, who said something to the effect of, other people might look at me and think, oh, he's not such a bad guy, but I know the depths of my heart. And I know that in me, God has a very broken vessel. God uses broken vessels. Hallelujah. I'm not up to the task, but the one in whom I have trusted, I'm entrusted to. And I'm laid at in his almighty hands, and he can certainly fill up what is missing in my ability. So here's the long and short of it. Mission is accomplished. Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch in Syria, where they had been committed to the grace of God. They report to the church all that had occurred in their journey, all that God had done through them, the scripture says, and specifically they report the growing number of Gentiles who have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the last verse of the passage said, and they stayed for a long time with the disciples. Okay, so Jerusalem remained for a long time the headquarters for the universal church, but Antioch in Syria became the hub of the missionary efforts of the first century church. So Paul and Barnabas, along with others who venture out on missionary trips, often will return to Antioch for fellowship and for having their batteries charged, so to speak. Okay, next week we're going to talk about the 15th chapter. And I'll just give you a preview, because this is Jerusalem and Antioch come together. These two great centers of the early church come together to discuss matters of great importance for the growing church, often referred to as the Jerusalem Council. You're familiar with the Jerusalem Council. From my perspective, one of the most theologically significant events in the book of Acts. Okay, and we'll come back and talk about that in some detail next week, but one of the most important events in the church discovering what the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ means by implication to his people is discussed in the book of Acts and in chapter 15. And I fear that many have forgotten that Acts chapter 15 exists, but that's for next week, okay? But for the remainder of today, let's return to Paul and Barnabas' message of strengthening, encouraging to the young churches, which is, again, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. So what ties this in with last week's message we saw concerning the new birth is that the new birth, I said, based on what Peter said, provides purpose for suffering. In short, I think that what's being gotten at is that the pathway through which we pass to get from here to the kingdom of God, wherever here is, the pathway that I pass, through which I pass to get from here, where I am, to the kingdom of God, is a pathway which is at least some of the time, perhaps a lot of the time, marked with suffering. Yes? We sing that song. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The pathway through which we pass to get from here to the kingdom of God is a pathway often marked with suffering. Now, to most people's mind, I think, if you want to encourage new believers to remain true to the faith, this is the last thing you would tell them. The road you're embarking on is one often marked with pain. It's the last thing we think we should tell people. We tell people who are embarking on a walk with God, God has a beautiful plan for your life, and since you found Jesus, your life will be rosy each step of the way. And let me say, in one regard, I believe this is true. In some regards, I believe this is true. God does have a beautiful plan for my life. And my road, my pathway, is a rosy one. But you know, roses have thorns. I didn't have that in my prepared comments. Roses have thorns too, you know. I told you last week, you know, I have what I consider a charmed life. But it doesn't mean that my legs don't hurt, and it doesn't mean that my car doesn't break down, and it doesn't mean that the fig tree always produces. I don't have a fig tree. I wish I did. God is the one who defines what is beautiful. And if I can just say it this way, from the depths of my heart, I mean this: the cross of Christ is beautiful. With its pain and with its suffering, it is amazingly beautiful. Which says to us, yeah, God's got a beautiful plan for my life, but it doesn't mean it's going to be void of difficult times. Here's how I said it last week. The world in which we live is a world where suffering exists. The scripture says that this way it rains on the just and the unjust. Believers in Christ are not exempted from trials that are common to man, and indeed often have the added trials of persecution and alienation. But the difference between my suffering and the suffering of the unbeliever is that my suffering is accomplishing some eternal good for me. My suffering is accomplishing some eternal good for me. And I hope that's encouraging. It's supposed to be. That's the way the scripture presents it. This is what Paul and Barnabas used to encourage them. Y'all, there's going to be rough places in your path, but it's accomplishing some good for you. It's preparing you for the kingdom of God. On Tuesday nights, we've been reading the 8th chapter of Romans, and we can't seem to get out of the 8th chapter of Romans because it's really good. And I was planning on going into the 9th chapter last week, and somebody said, let's go back and talk about it. And so we did. That 8th chapter of Romans concludes with this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I want you to know this, my friends. Paul's making the point, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the implied answer is nada. Nothing. That's in advance of next Sunday's Mexican meal. Nada, okay? As it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul is saying that's my present reality. This is what I face all day, every day. Death, counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But then he goes on to conclude, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I'm counted, Paul's saying, I'm counted as sheep for the slaughter. I face death all day long. Peril and sword and all this stuff is what I face every day. But you know what? In the midst of it all, in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. You can't be defeated. Keep your trust in God and you cannot be defeated. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So these persecution and trials don't defeat me. Through them, in the midst of them, as I pass through the fire, we're more than conquerors. My trials don't defeat me, they strengthen me. You all have heard this saying, what doesn't kill you makes you better, and in the kingdom of God, what kills you makes you better. No one likes to suffer. No one likes to suffer. Paul wasn't a fan of it. When he had the opportunity to get out of a beating, you know what he did? He got out of a beating. And when he didn't have the opportunity, he faced them with a resolve that said, I know that in the midst of this, I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. The great joy is this, knowing my suffering really is working for my eternal advantage. So here's how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Let me read a part of that again. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul calls whatever our troubles are light and momentary. I promise you this, when you are in the midst of great trials, when you are in the midst of great grief, I will never say to you, it's light and momentary. Because there's a time to say this and there's a time not to, okay? But in the final analysis, all of our troubles in this life are light and momentary by comparison. I mentioned a family that lost a loved one yesterday. In that moment of loss, I will never say, it's light and momentary, don't worry about it. It's not the time to say it. But now I trust that you're not in the grips of sorrow. I hope you're not. Because I'm saying to you now, while things are relatively well, I hope, it's light and momentary when you go through troubles. Paul says, and I'm saying, in the final analysis, all of our troubles in this age are light and momentary by comparison, in comparison with what they are achieving for us, namely an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, listen, it's easy to say, but you don't know what I'm going through. And yeah, it is easy. It's easy for you to say, it's light and momentary. Maybe that's what you're thinking right now, and you're probably right. But the guy who says this is the guy who's just got stoned, right? The guy who just got stoned, and he is saying, my stoning was light and momentary. When I lay it up against what God is using my stoning to achieve, an eternal glory that far outweighs every stone you could ever hurl at me. I hope you begin to see how this message is encouragement and strengthening to remain true in the midst of troubles. You don't know what God's doing. You can't see right now what God's doing. And I often say that which brings God the greatest glory always ultimately brings people the greatest good. And Lisa, I hope you don't mind me mentioning, but Lisa questioned me on that one time. She said something to the effect of, some things we don't see the result of until we get to glory. And I said, that's why I include the word ultimately. Because I believe this, in this life you will see good come out of the things that happen to you that are difficulty, but you may not see all the good. But eventually, ultimately and finally, we'll be able to look back and say, that's what God was doing. Where the good that is achieved really blazes is in the eternal glory that God is achieving for us. Okay? Which is to say, in the life of the believer, no pain or trial, great or small, is without eternal consequences, namely eternal glory. So for new believers and for old, this is good medicine. Paul and Barnabas thought it was good medicine. This is resolve for the soul. This is strength and encouragement. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. What strengthens or encourages is this. What lies on the other side of the hardship is the kingdom of God. What always results from light and momentary troubles is an eternal glory that far outweighs all of our light and momentary troubles. And nowhere in history is this more clearly seen than in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Christ suffered. But look at the glory that was achieved through his suffering. And I look at that and I say, the glory that's achieved through his suffering is my salvation. But Jesus said, Jesus recognized for himself there was a glory to be achieved through his suffering. This is the way Hebrews says it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This is my translation. Giving little thought to its shame, counting its shame as a pittance, that's a small price to pay, is what the Greek means actually. Saying that the suffering was a small price to pay and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if the Father can take the agony of the cross and make it the blazing center of his glory, then he can take the evil, if he can take the evil of the cross and raise through it Christ to the highest place, surely he can take my light and momentary afflictions and bring from it an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So here it is. You will face trouble. There was a preacher on the radio years and years and years ago. He's probably gone on to glory. And he was a good man, but you know, he ended every radio broadcast with this statement: "You don't have any troubles. All you need is faith in Christ." And I thought, man, you will face troubles. Brace yourself and don't shrink from it or back down from this truth, because at the end of your troubles is the kingdom of God. If you would follow the Lamb, this is a quote from years ago. I'm sorry, a quote of, this is really bad to do, but I do quote myself sometimes, you know. If you would follow the Lamb wherever he goes, he will lead you to where you are hemmed in between a rock and a hard place. And you will be tempted to say, "Dear God, what are you thinking?" But if you could see today's rock and hard place from the perspective of tomorrow's victory, you would follow the Lamb wherever he goes gladly. And when you get to the end of your journey, you will look back in awe and wonder. And you will say, "Dear God, that's what you were thinking. And how do you get to be so wise? And how do you get to be so strong?"